Welcome to Power for Victorious Living. We believe the gospel and the kingdom of God have real answers for every area of your life. Get ready to discover the answers you need and the power that can change your life. Each show, you will receive practical, biblical insight as you hear a clear, creative, and encouraging message to help you understand how the gospel has the power to help you live a victorious life. And now, here's your host, Wes Harden.
Is it once saved, always saved? Or do we lose our salvation each time we sin and need to get born again again? Today, we're going to see what the Bible says about this topic, so stay tuned. Hey guys, welcome back to another episode. We are so thankful to have you here tuning in again with us here today. No matter where you're tuning in from, we just want to say thank you. And hey, listen, if you haven't done it yet, go give us that 5-star rating and review. That'll help us to reach more people. You know, we're doing our part to try to get the word of God out, but you can partner with us by giving us that 5-star rating and review and let us know how this has blessed you and encouraged you. And so we actually want to give a shout out to one of our listeners who went and gave us another 5-star rating review. And the name on this review was Stars, and they said this: such a blessing. This podcast is amazing. Everyone should stop what they're doing and listen right now. Like, seriously, listen now. Thank you for teaching the Word of God. Well, hey, listen, we just want to say thank you for tuning in and listening, and we pray this is going to continue to be a blessing to you, and we want to say thank you for that rating and review, that 5-star rating and review, and we want to say thank you for that. So, hey, let's go ahead and get kicked off on today's episode. So, we're continuing our Revelation of Righteousness series. This is going to be part 9, and so today we're going to continue that, and it's really been powerful. If you haven't done it yet, go back and listen. If you haven't started from the beginning, this is going to build line upon line, precept upon precept, and so we want to encourage you, go back and listen, and you're going to get a lot of groundwork that was laid to help you get to where this is going to be at. And so obviously this will bless you, but a lot of the topics we're going to talk about today probably going to be controversial with some folks because of maybe the things they've been taught and they never verified in Scripture. And so a lot of the things that we've already covered are really going to help lay the groundwork for and establish, hey, these are biblical principles. This is what the Word of God says. It's not what Wes is saying. This is what the Word of God is saying. And so I always want to encourage you, hey, listen, don't just take something because you hear it from the pulpit or you hear it from a preacher. That's dangerous. You need to take it. You need to go get in the Word yourself. You need to read content. Text, you need to read the verses. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding, give you revelation, to illuminate it and give you an understanding of what the Word is saying. Because then you see, hey, this is what God's Word says. Because I was actually with somebody the other day at their house, and we were talking about something, and there's some stuff that they were believing that is not it's not biblical at all. And so I said, you know, it is possible. And I just raised this question to him. I said, you know, it is possible to believe a lie. And they kind of looked at me like that thought had never occurred to them. And I was like, you know, it is possible for you to believe a lie. And you can believe it with all your heart. But Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so I just want to encourage you. Hey, listen, don't just believe something because somebody says it. You need to go to the Word. Ask the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be your counselor. He would guide you into all truth. Well, here's the thing. Basically, a.k.a., he's saying you have a personal tutor to help you understand the Word of God. So in order for us to understand spiritual things and to understand the Bible, you have your own personal tutor, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Word of God. And you can have him teach you the Word of God yourself. But you've got to show up to class. You've got to ask the Holy Spirit as you're studying. And then as you're studying the Word, the Holy Spirit will use the Word to interpret the Word. The Word will interpret the Word, all right? And so you have your own personal tutor. So I want to encourage you to do that because it is possible to believe a lie. So a lot of things we're going to cover today are actually going to be some things that, you know, it's going to go against what you may have heard. It's against a lot of stuff that I had heard. But when I got into the Word and understood what, hey, this is what God's Word says, and the Holy Spirit reveals it to me, and the Word interprets the Word, and you say, hey, wait, this is what the Word of God says, and you realize, hey, I was believing a lie for a while. Well, man, Jesus said the truth shall set you free, and so that's what we want to do. But go back to the beginning of the series, listen to it, because it's going to build and give you all the pieces, the puzzle pieces, so to speak, to give you the full picture to help you understand what we're talking about here today. And so, especially talking about the new birth and you understanding that you're a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body, that when you get saved, it's your spirit that gets regenerated and reborn and all those things, and it's sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about more of these things today, but you need to go back and get that foundation, get the Word of God out. And like I said, there's that free resource on the website, powerforvictoriousliving.com. You can go on there and listen. You can go to the free and get that free resource. It is the on the free Faith Builders tab. You can go there. There's free resources you can download, and there's some scripture references that will be there to help you go to your Word, go to the Word of God, and see what this is what He says. And so, hey, listen, in this episode, part 9 of the Revelation of Righteousness, we're going to see what the Bible says about the age-old kind of debate between, is it once saved, always saved, or do we lose our salvation each time we sin and need to get born again? And so, just the short cut to the chase, and we're going to help verify this in Scripture. As we're going to see from the Bible, the answer is C, none of the above. See, both positions have a partial truths, but really the truth is somewhere in between. And so we're gonna take a look at this, and I want you to prayerfully go to the Word. You know, I challenge you, if there's something you hear that's, well, that's not what I've always been taught. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever went to the Word of God and asked the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, is this true? And you actually seek it out yourself to see if what you have heard is actually the truth. And if the answer is, well, you know what? I've never done that. I've never actually went to the Word. I've never asked the Holy Spirit to illuminate and say, Lord, is this actually true? If you've never done that, there's a very good chance you could be believing a lie. And it's not just about what we're talking about today. It could be about anything in the Word of God. It is possible for you to believe a lie. And so Jesus said, you shall know the truth. So you can believe a lie and you can hold it so tightly, and you can believe a lie your entire life. And Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Knowing the truth, and you knowing the truth, can set you free. So if there's ever an area of your life that you have bondage, or you're not experiencing freedom or victory or blessing, or you're not experiencing what the Word of God says, then there's obviously, and there's bondage in that area, there's obviously a lie or some mistruths that you're believing that you need to get in the Word and get what God's Word says about that and start believing it instead of those lies and those mistruths. And so, anyways, and so before we start on this, I want to mention, and we talked about this in one of the previous one or two or three previous episodes, that, you know, hey, listen, I am not, and I just want to go ahead and say this, I'm not an advocate for sin, okay? Because some of the things I'm going to be saying, people say, well, you're just trying to get people a license to sin. No, I want you to know, sin is dumb. We covered that in the previous episode, and why Paul says, hey, listen, here's two big reasons why you do not want to sin. And he talked about those things. Of number one, you're dead to sin. If you're really genuinely born again, your desires are going to change, and you're not going to want to do the same things that you used to do. And so somebody that's genuinely saved, they're not going to want to do the same things. And then number two, he says, listen, Romans 6:16, why would you willfully sin and give your enemy, the devil, an open shot to bring sickness, death, destruction, poverty, and why would you give him an open shot to bring, you know, give him an open shot to come bring, you know, destruction on you? Why would you do that? So that, and in other words, when you willfully sin, it says that you are giving him dominion or authority over your life. So now he has the legal, it's like an open door. If you have a criminal outside, as long as the door's shut, you're keeping him outside. But if you go to your front door and you unlock the door and open it for him, he's coming inside, and he's going to steal your TV. He could possibly take your life. See what I'm saying? And so that's what it's saying. So we don't want to sin, because it's like literally Romans 6:16. Says that when we sin, we're giving Satan authority or dominion or access to come into our life by our own choosing. We're willfully letting him come in, and then he can steal, kill, and destroy, like Jesus said. So I want to make it expressly clear that I'm not an advocate for sin, and so I don't teach that people can just live in sin even after they get saved, okay? Now, God's not going to impute that sin to you, Romans 4:8, and we talked about that in the previous episode in part 8, but here's the thing. It's dumb to live in sin. The ways of God, there's righteousness and peace. There is life in those things, okay? Okay, and so I don't just teach that people can just live in sin, that they can just do whatever they want, okay? So I don't teach those things. But one of the problems that we have in trying to understand the things we're going to talk about today is we tend to go to extremes, okay? People tend to ask God, well, are those who teach once saved, always saved correct? or is it, you know, or are the ones who teach, well, you get born again, and then when you sin, you lose your salvation, and then you have to get back in right standing and born again. Which one's correct? Who's right? And so here's the thing. It's kind of like a road. There's a ditch on either side. And so the truths are, it's not A, once saved, always saved. It's not B, hey, when you sin, you lose your right standing with God. You got to pray through, and as we're going to talk about, and try to get right into right standing. It's not A or B. It's C, right? Because both sides have partial truths, as we're going to talk about, but the truth is in the middle. A road has a ditch on both sides. So we're going to talk about today. And so, you know, some people say, you know, hey, well, and so let's kind of explain the different camps. Once saved, always saved. Well, those types of camps, they tend to believe, well, I believe that once we get saved, we're saved forever and without any other possibility of us ever, you know, not being saved again. And that's what they believe, okay? But here's the thing. That's not what the Bible teaches. And we're going to expressly talk about this, okay? So that's choice A, where option A, where it says, well, you know, I believe we're once saved, always saved, and it doesn't matter what, there's never a possibility of not being saved. Well, that's not true, and we're going to talk about that. But it's also not option B, and those people that say, well, I believe when you get saved that, you know, when you sin, you lose your salvation, and then, you know, they use different terminology, like, you know, they may use the phrase, well, when you know, after you get saved, if you sin or you mess up, you've got to pray through, and you know, you've got to pray through to get back in right standing with God. And, you know, they believe that when you get born again, that if you sin, that you fall from God's grace, and they feel that if you were to die in that condition, that you would go to hell. And so they say, well, you got to pray through and you got to get back into right standing with God. Well, I hope you forgive me, but that's not right either. And you say, oh my gosh. But here's the thing. Remember, let's go to the Word of God, because I would guarantee most people have never actually went to the Word of God themselves and actually seen, say, hey, Lord, what does your word say? And they never verified what their beliefs were. Because it is possible, like I said, to believe a lie, right? And so, you know, that's that you know, believing that, well, when you sin, you lose your salvation, that's a lie. And that has condemned a lot of people, and it's not scriptural, it's not biblical, and it's not of God, right? And so scripture makes it clear that, hey, listen, we do not get saved, and then you lose your salvation, and then you get born again. Right? And we're going to talk about this. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to talk about this. So stay tuned. So I challenge you, if this is challenging some of your beliefs, I want to challenge you, stay tuned, listen to the entire thing, and then also go to the Word, read the scriptures that we're talking about, read context, and ask the Holy Spirit to give you an understanding and say, Lord, is this true? Is this what the Word of God says? And so, you know, I remember Kenneth Hagin. He was a great Bible teacher. He passed away in 2003, probably one of the best Bible teachers that the body of Christ has ever had. And so he was preaching somewhere one time, and this lady, she came, the meeting was not at her church. She came to this meeting that was at a different place. And after Kenneth Hagin got done preaching, thank you, Brother Hagin. You have restored to me the joy of my salvation. And so, what was she meaning? She went to a legalism church, a church of legalism, where they believe that, well, you know, whenever, every time you mess up or you sin, that you lose your right standing with God, and you've got to pray and get back in a right standing. Well, there's no peace with that. There's no security in that. There's no peace in that. And so it steals the joy of your salvation. So when he was, you know, preaching the Bible and the truths of the New Testament, she got back into it and understood, wait, you know what? That restored to me the joy. I have joy of my salvation, because she understood scripturally what the Bible says. And so then she could get back in peace and actually enjoy salvation as the gift that it is. See, it's not wages. It's a gift. Wages are earned, but a gift is merely received by faith in the giver's grace and goodness. And so, but she could, you know, actually receive and enjoy the gift and the joy of her salvation again. And so, here's the thing. So it's not a sin that damns us to hell, because if it was, which sin would cause us to lose our salvation? And we're going to go deep. We're going to talk about this. This is going to challenge a lot of people. So it's not a sin that damns us to hell. Really, the only sin that will damn you to hell is not believing and receiving Jesus as a gift, right? 1 John 2:2 says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So Jesus has already paid for the sins of the entire world. But if they don't receive that gift, they're going to go to hell, not because their sins weren't paid for, but because they didn't receive the gift. So their sins were already paid for, but if they didn't receive the gift, then they're going to split hell wide open. And so the only sin was not believing upon Jesus. See what I'm saying? And so, and we're going to talk about it. We're going to get deep in Scripture and talk about this. So, but here's the thing. So if sin could cause you to go to hell, then which sin would cause you to lose your salvation? Right? So outside of not believing and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, right? It's not sin that sends you to hell. Because if it was, if sin could cause you to lose your salvation, then which one would it be? And so most people would say, well, it's the bad ones. Well, but here's the thing. If sin made us lose our salvation, then any sin, whether it be overeating, gossip, speeding, Romans chapter 13, speeding, because the Bible tells us to obey the laws of the land, right? Having hatred in your heart, right? All these other things. So then any sin, whether it be overeating, gossip, speeding, because you're not obeying the law of the land, then if sin could cause you to lose your salvation, then any of those sins would cause you to lose your salvation, and it would be impossible to ever regain it. So here's the thing. So sin doesn't cause us to lose our salvation, and we're going to dive into this deep and really look at what the Word of God says, okay? And something that really helps us to harmonize and answer this and answer both sides is that it's the free will of man. You see, you are not forced to get saved. You got saved of your own free will, and God doesn't force you to stay saved, right? So even though you can't send your salvation away, you can reject your salvation by an act of your own free will. Excuse me. And so we're going to take a look at this and explain, and we're going to give you scripture to really go through this. So let's talk about part B first, and let's answer that question. Excuse me. So here's the question. Can you... Because let's talk about the camp that says, well, I believe that if you sin, you lose your right standing with God, and you've got to pray through and get back in a right relationship and right standing with God. Let's talk about this question. Well, if you're saying that you lose your right standing, then you're saying you lost your salvation. So can you get born again again? So in other words, if you get saved, then you're born again. The Bible says that you're born again. Jesus said you must be born of the Spirit, John chapter 3. So let's answer that question from the Bible. Can you be born again, again? In other words, you get saved, then if you sin, if you lose your salvation when you sin, then obviously you've got to get born again, again. Well, can you get born again, again? Well, here's the thing, is the Bible says that can never happen, and we're going to look at that from Hebrews chapter 6. Excuse me. So those who believe that you lose your salvation every time you sin, they also believe that you've got that, you know, all you've got to do is you've got to confess that sin and then you're born again and you're back in a right standing. Well, they believe, well, you just got to pray through and come back into right standing with God. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, because the Bible says if you ever were to lose your salvation, you can never get it back. So it's not a once saved, always saved, but it's also not, hey, when you sin, you lose your salvation, you've got to get back into right standing, because the Bible says that Once you lose your salvation, and really it's not losing it, you renounce it, you can never get back into right standing. So let's look at the scripture. Let's look at this. So this is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. And it says, "For it is impossible." That's a strong word. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." Now he says, "For it is impossible that," in verse 6, "if they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." So look at this. He says it is impossible, not highly unlikely, not, well, more than likely it's not going to happen. He says, listen, it is impossible. And so let's look at this, because he says it's impossible for those who once were enlightened. Well, what does that mean? That means, hey, you were drawn by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 6:44 that no man comes to him unless that person is drawn by the Father. So you have to be drawn by the Holy Spirit. So that says that, so the Holy Spirit draws you, right? And then he says you have tasted a heavenly gift. That means you're saved, okay? And then it gives some other things here that we're going to talk about later. You're partaker of the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. All right. Then your taste of the good word of God. That's where you've had a significant revelation from the Holy Spirit about the word of God. And then you've operated in the powers of the age to come. That's talking about you operating the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about, though, he says, listen, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and saved, that if they ever fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. So here's the we're answering the question, can you be born again again? Well, Paul says, listen, it is impossible. If you ever lose your salvation, it is impossible for you to get saved again. So here the Bible says clearly, you cannot be born again. You can only be born again one time. And if you ever renounce that faith, and really that's what he's talking about, it's talking about a mature believer, and it gives those qualifications that, hey, listen, you were drawn by the Holy Spirit, you were saved, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, you had revelations of the Word of God via the Holy Spirit, and then you operated in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You are a mature believer, right? Then if you ever renounce your faith, then it's impossible. You can never get saved again. So the Bible says, listen, you can't be born again. So here's what I want you to think about. Here's a key. So when you sin, either you didn't lose your salvation when you sinned, or if you did, you can never be saved again. We're talking about the camp that says, well, I believe you get saved, and then if you ever sin, you lose your right standing with God. Well, here's the thing. Either you didn't lose your salvation when you sinned, which is true, that's the truth, because if you did lose your salvation when you sin, then this is saying it is impossible to renew you again to repentance. See, what this is talking about is that when you reach full maturity and you meet all these qualifications, then if you ever were to renounce your faith, because remember, it's not once saved, always saved, you can. There is a possibility of you not being saved again. But once you ever lose that salvation or you renounce it, you can never be saved again. And that's what this is talking about. This is talking about those who are mature believers, and they, for some reason, fall away, and then they decide, I don't want to be saved anymore. See, God doesn't make you get saved, and he's not going to make you stay saved, okay? And so here's the thing, is the once saved always camp, they do understand this thing. They understand that it's your spirit that is sanctified, okay? We get that from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, and we'll read it real quick. See, when you're a three-part being, spirit, soul, body. So when you get saved, it's your spirit that the Holy Spirit regenerates, makes brand new, and then he seals it with the Holy Spirit. Well, where do we get that from? Hebrews 12, 23. It says, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. See, you have to understand, your spirit is the part of you that gets born again when you get born again. So the once saved, always saved camp, they do understand the truth that, well, it's your spirit that gets sanctified, and then it's perfected forever. And here's the thing. So when you get saved, your spirit gets perfected forever by the Holy Spirit. He creates a perfect spirit in you, and then he seals it that way. Ephesians chapter 1, verse, I think it's 13. He seals it that way. And so then when you sin, that sin doesn't affect your right standing with God. Does that make sense? And we get that from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, because they understand well that your spirit gets saved, and it's perfected forever. And where do we get that from? Hebrews 10, 14. For by one offering, he, Jesus, has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Well, remember, it says that it, to the spirits of just men that were perfected. So it says, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Well, what did he perfect forever? Your spirit. See, when you get to heaven, you're not going to get a new spirit. You'll get a new body, and you'll get a new soul, which is your mind, will, emotions, and conscience. But your spirit is perfected right now. When you get saved, you get a brand new spirit. And then it's sealed that way perfectly, so that when you sin can affect your body, it can affect your mind, but that sin cannot affect your spirit, which means your spirit remains its righteousness, which means your stance with God does not change. Does that make sense? So the once saved, always saved camp, they do understand some of these truths, but what they say is they say, well, there's never a possibility of not being saved again. But that's not true, because Hebrews chapter 6 just says, listen, a mature believer, it says that they can fall away. They can depart from the faith. And we're explaining how, talking about through sin and all those other things. And we're explaining that. All right. So here's the thing. They also understand that since you are not saved, that once saved, always saved camp, they do understand the truths that, well, since you aren't saved by your own goodness, your lack of goodness cannot unsave you, okay? Because you're saved by faith through grace. See, it's a faith issue, not a performance issue. Because if your performance could save you, then Jesus died in vain. The end of the book of Galatians chapter 2 tells us that if you could save yourself, then Jesus died in vain. So you either need a Savior or you've got to be absolutely perfect. Well, you were born with the fallen spirit. So even if you had perfect actions from day one, you were born with that fallen spirit. So you still need a Savior anyway. So no matter what, you still need a Savior. So you've got to understand that you've got to humble yourself and say, well, it's not my self-righteousness. It's not my works that save me. It's my faith in the blood of Jesus and what Jesus did that saves me. Okay. So, and the once saved always camp, always saved camp, they do understand that, listen, we confess faith in Lord Jesus and we're born again, right? Because faith is the issue. So sin doesn't cause you to lose your salvation. But the part that they do miss is that, well, you're not once saved, always saved. You do have eternal security, but there is the possibility that you could lose that salvation because you renounce it. And we're going to explain that and stuff. Okay, we're going to get into that and explain that and stuff, that you have to be a mature believer. But if you're a mature believer and then you was to live in sin and you were to stay in sin long enough and go far enough in it, that Hebrews 3:13 says that our hearts can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So you can actually get to a place where if you sin as a believer, see, sin doesn't cause you to lose your salvation, but it can lead to hell in the fact that when you sin, it hardens your heart. So then you become less responsive to God. You become less responsive to the Holy Spirit. And then you begin to become dull to God and dull to the Holy Spirit. Well, then guess what you do? You become more responsive to Satan and his leadings. Because, and I want you to encourage you, go listen to Harvest of the Heart series that we did, and it explains how God designed our heart and how the heart operates. Because God designed our hearts in a way that what you focus on, your heart becomes more sensitive to. And then by neglect, what you don't focus on, your heart naturally becomes hardened to. So if you're living in sin willfully as a believer, God's not imputing that sin to you, Romans 4:8, but Satan will impute it to you, which is dumb. We explained that in part 8. Right. But so God's not going to impute that to you, but it's still dumb to sin because you're going to become more sensitive to that. You're going to become more responsive to Satan and what the things that he may speak to you. You're going to become less responsive to the Holy Spirit. And then you may eventually get to the part where Satan talks you into officially renouncing your faith. And then once you do that, you become reprobate and you can never be saved again. So sin is dumb. So even though you do have eternal salvation and eternal security in the new birth, sin is still dumb. Okay. And so we're going to explain more about that. So this is going to be a long episode, but it's going to cover a lot of truths and it'll help you if you really take time to dig in. So, well, someone might say, now, wait a minute, Wes, I believe that if you sin, you lose your salvation. You can't tell me that a person that, you know, committed some grievous sin is still going to go to heaven. Well, let me ask you a question, because we're just thinking through Scripture. Okay, remember, we're taking what you believe, and you need to get what you believe from the Word of God. So let me ask you a question. If a sin could cause you to lose your salvation, then which sin would it be? Here's the thing. You have to understand, the Bible does not categorize sin. You see, people that think along those lines, the only way that theology makes sense is that they categorize sin into big sins and little sins. But here's the thing, and we're going to read this from James chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible does not categorize sin. It says this in James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Well, here's the thing. It doesn't matter. If you keep 99 things of the law, but yet you break it in the teeniest, tiniest thing, you're guilty of all. So it doesn't matter if you, and let me give you an example. So let's say we have a 100-foot-long plate glass window. It's one solid piece of glass, right? And let's say we shoot it with a tiny little BB gun, and it makes a teeny, tiny little hole, all right? Well, here's the thing. That's a plate glass window. You cannot just patch that. It is a plate glass window. It has to be replaced. The entire thing has to be replaced because it is broken. So it cannot be replaced. Size makes no difference. It cannot be patched. So let's say we do that. Or let's say I have an 18-wheeler, a Mack truck, and I drive it through that 100-foot glass, and I shatter the entire thing. Well, here's the thing. Size doesn't make no difference. If you have the teeniest tiny BB gun little hole, that if you're looking at the window, you know, and you're standing back, you can't use to strain your eyes to try to find where that little bitty tiny hole is. Or that's no different than the 18-wheeler that drove through and smashed it into a million pieces. Here's the thing. Size makes no difference. It cannot be patched. So both the BB gun and the Mack truck both are guilty of breaking that plate glass window. So here's the thing. The whole thing is broken and it has to be replaced. Well, that's what this is. That's a word picture of what James chapter 2, verse 10 is explaining. See, the Bible does not categorize sin. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. So it says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in the tiniest little thing, he's guilty of all. So here's the thing. If sin could cause you to lose your salvation, then which sin would it be? Well, here's the thing. If you violate one tiny command of the law, you're just as guilty of breaking the whole thing. So let me give you an example, right? Let's say we have somebody that they're saved and they're a believer and they happen to fall into adultery. And remember, I'm not an advocate for sin. Sin is dumb. And even though God is not imputing our sins to us because Jesus paid for all of our sin, sin is still dumb. It will cause death, destruction. It will take you farther than you want to go, and it will cost you more than you want to pay, right? But and also Satan will impute those sins to you. So it's dumb to sin. But let's say there's a believer, and they happen to accidentally fall into adultery, and they go and have this adulterous affair, and they're heading home. And then let's say that they die in a car crash on the way home. See, those people would say, well, you can't say that that person's going to heaven. Well, see, that's the Mack truck. It was huge in the fact that it was in us, we categorize big sins and little sins, but the Bible does not. The wages of sin is death. So people, the only way for them to say, well, you can't say that, you know, that person's going to heaven. Well, here's the thing, is that let's say the person, there's a different Christian, they're coming home from church and they're speeding. They're doing 56 in a 55 mile an hour zone. Well, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through, I think, 7, says that we should obey the laws of the land. Well, if you're breaking the speed limit, even by 1 mile an hour, you are guilty of breaking God's law because you're breaking the laws of the land. So let's say that person that's driving home from church, and then they die in a car crash doing a 56 and a 55, they are just as guilty as the adulterer who you're with that same reasoning, the person who was going 56 and a 55 coming home from church died. You're saying with that same reasoning that, well, I believe that if the adulterer goes to hell because they sinned, well, here's the thing. Remember, the Bible does not categorize sin. So then the person who died coming home from church doing a 56 and a 55, they're just as guilty. So then by that reasoning, they would go to hell as well because both are breaking the command. Well, here's the thing. The BB gun is just as guilty of breaking the plate glass window as the Mack truck. The Mack truck is just much more dramatic, and it just looks to be worse, but both plate glass windows have to be replaced. Both are guilty of the same exact thing. So here's the thing. We tend to categorize sin, but the Bible does not. So we have to understand that Jesus paid for your eternal redemption. He paid for all your sins. If you look at, and let's look there at Hebrews chapter 10, where it talks about Jesus paid for, he paid for all of your sins. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." See, here's the thing. When you get saved, God doesn't just, your sins that, you're not just forgiven of the sins you've committed up until that point. You are forgiven. God has paid for all of your, Jesus paid for all of your sins forever. That's what it says. It says, "But this man Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever," that's time. See, you're not just forgiven of the sins you committed up until the point you got saved. You're forgiven of all of your sins. And we explain that in part 8 of, you're saying, well, you're saying so people can just go live in sin. We answer that. Go, if you're arguing that right now and you have not listened to part 8 and part 7, go back and listen to those because we thoroughly went through and explained those from Romans chapter 3, chapters and chapter 6 and stuff. And we explained that, listen, Paul explained that he got those same objections. And here's the thing. If you do not ask that question when you hear the gospel, you are not hearing the same exact gospel that Paul preached, because Paul got that continual objection all the time. He had answer in Romans 3:8, Romans 6:1, and Romans 6:15, where people were saying, wait, so you're saying because we're forgiven of all of our sins that we can just go live in sin? And he gave two big reasons as to why yeah, even though God has forgiven you of all your sins and he's not going to impute your sins to you, it's still dumb to sin. And he gave us two big reasons. And you can go back and listen to that in part eight, because like I said, I'm not an advocate for sin. Sin is dumb. But at the same time, we're teaching the word of God. You do have eternal redemption and you are forgiven of all your sins. And so you've got to understand, if you're saying that, well, the adulterer dies and goes to hell, then so does the person who just overate at church and they were a glutton. Because in Deuteronomy 20:21, it talks about gluttony. And so the person that left church, and that is that a habitual, continual glutton all the time? Because here's the thing, you can't get overweight by just overeating one meal. You get 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 pounds overweight by continually, habitually overeating. Well, that's still breaking God's command. So then they would be just as guilty. See what I'm saying? So the forgiveness that you have is eternal forgiveness. It's for all your sins. And so Paul was saying, even though you're forgiven of all your sins, it's still dumb to sin. Okay? So here's the thing. So if you, the Bible's saying, if you violate one tiny command of the law, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. So it's not once saved, always saved, because you can renounce your faith, as we're going to talk about after this. But it's also not, hey, when you get saved, if you mess up in sin, then you lose your salvation. Because what I'm trying to point out to you is that you mess up on a regular basis and you don't even realize it. And we're going to explain this. So stay with me. Don't get frustrated and just, you know, turn off the channel, right? Listen to what we're saying. We're going to go to the Word of God and back up everything with Scripture. So let's talk about big sin and little sin. Because those who say, well, you have to be holy and you can't have sin in your life and still think that you're saved, those that believe that, once again, they have categorized sin into big sin and little sin. But here's the thing. Remember, the Bible does not categorize sin. The wages of sin is death. Well, you break the law of God on a regular basis. And we're going to talk about that in upcoming episodes and talk about the purpose of the law. The real purpose of the law was to get self-righteous people that thought that they can get to heaven because they're good enough. It was to get them to realize they needed a Savior and that nobody can save themselves. We get that from Romans chapter 3. And we're going to talk about that, the purpose of the law. But these type of people, they tend to say, well, I'm talking about big sins, Wes. You can't tell me that a person who commits adultery dies in a car accident on the way home with their sin unconfessed, that they would still be saved. Right, surely, Wes, they would go to hell. You can't tell me that an adulterer would go to heaven. Well, here's the thing. According to God's word, there's no such thing as big sin and little sin. Remember, James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, whether it be gluttony, right, you have hatred in your heart, speeding, doesn't matter. Well, if all of your sins weren't paid for, then nobody would ever make it to heaven, because that puts the burden of salvation on our backs instead of on what the new birth did and accomplished in us. See, you got to understand. And so we talked about that with the speeding example, right? So speeding while driving is a sin. Romans chapter 13 verses 1 through 7. So a person doing a 56 and a 55, they're breaking the command of God, and people speed all the time. Well, remember, the Bible says if you break a tiny command, you're guilty of violating the whole thing. So here's the thing. So the speeder would be just as guilty of sin as the adulterer. So think about this. So if the born-again believer who committed adultery and did not confess it before they died, and then they died in a car crash, then they would go straight to hell. That's what you're saying. So if the born-again believer who committed adultery and didn't confess it before dying goes straight to hell, then so does every believer who's ever sped, whoever continually overeats, who, you know, has gossip in their heart, who doesn't love their spouse the way they're supposed to, right? Who doesn't love God with all their mind, soul, and strength, right? I'm saying you miss it more than you think. And so what I'm trying to get you to understand is, listen, you're being self-righteous, but you don't realize it. You miss it more than you think. And so by that reason, you still wouldn't be going to heaven, because you're breaking it. You're missing it on a regular basis more than you think you are. But you categorize sin, and so you say, well, because I don't do the big sins. Well, that's legalism, and that is you being self-righteous, and it's the self-righteous people that Jesus can't save, right? Right? A sinner who knows he's a sinner and says, Lord, I'm believing upon the blood of Jesus. See, it's the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that can save you, right? So if that type of thinking was true, then nobody would ever make it to heaven, because we all come short and we fall in many different ways. And like I said, I'm not an advocate for sin. Right, so the Bible says that he who has this hope purifies himself. Right, he who has this hope purifies himself. And so what that means is, he who has this hope should want to purify himself. right? You want to purify yourself because you are born again. It says that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. He who has his hope purifies himself. And when you get saved, you want to purify yourself, right? But we have to remember that, listen, we still miss it. And so my salvation is based upon my faith in what Jesus did. Does it make sense? So here's a key. If sin made you lose your salvation, then any sin, no matter how tiny, would cause you to lose your salvation, okay? So we talked about overeating, gossip, speeding, not loving your spouse like you should. So here's the thing. Let's talk about sins, and to help those people that really argue against this and say, well, I believe that when you sin, you lose your salvation. Well, let's just look at this. There's sins of commission and sins of omission. See, what I'm trying to get you to realize is you miss it on a regular basis more than you think. And so if by your own theology and reasoning, you yourself wouldn't even make it to heaven. So let's look at this. There's sins of commission. Commission means something I do that I'm not supposed to do. But then, which would be like, you know, hey, you have hatred in your heart towards a brother or sister or somebody, right? Gossip, you're gossiping, right? Because remember, Jesus compared hatred to murder, right? And so then also the Bible talks about you shouldn't gossip. The Bible talks about overeating and gluttony. Well, if you're overweight, you can't get overweight by just overeating one meal. That means you've been habitually overeating. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 20, right? Adultery, sins that you, things that you do that you're not supposed to be. Speeding, like we mentioned, Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, talks about obeying the laws of the land. See, there's sins of commission, things you did that you were not supposed to do. But then there's also sins of omission. What is that? That's sins that you, things that you should have done that you didn't do. Well, things like, you know what? Maybe you haven't been loving your wife like Christ loves the church like we're supposed to be. Maybe you haven't been honoring, respecting your husband like you've been supposed to. And you roll your eyes whenever he says this or you do this or whatever. Or not doing the things that God's told you to do. All right? Maybe he told you to give to this poor person, or he's told you to do this and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you've continually been in rebellion and not doing those things. Well, it's not just the things that you do that, or it's not just the things that you do that you shouldn't. It's the things that you should have did that you didn't do, right? Because here's the thing. No one does all the good that they're supposed to do. Well, let's back this up with Scripture. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, that's a sin of omission, things that you should have done that you're not doing. Well, there's always things that were, you didn't read your Bible enough. You didn't put the Lord first. You're not, you know, trusting the Lord with your finances and stuff like that, honoring the Lord with the first fruits of your wealth and stuff. See, there's always things that you're supposed to do. So by your own reasoning, you wouldn't even make it to heaven. See what I'm saying? But Jesus paid for all your sins, for your sins forever, Hebrews chapter 10. Right, so sin isn't just the things that you did that you shouldn't have done. It's not doing the things that you should have. So sin's like this, and I'll give you a word picture to help you understand what sin is. It means missing the mark. So like, let's say I have a bow and arrow, and I'm aiming at the target, and let's say I shoot at it and I miss it. I'm missing the mark. Well, that's a word picture of what sin is. Sin just means, hey, I missed it, right? I just missed it. Well, we're always constantly missing it, but that's why it's by grace through faith. Salvation is by grace through faith. See, is my faith in God's grace. Grace made salvation available for me, and my faith is simply a positive response to the grace of God and what he did. And grace is unearned. It's unmerited. So if it's by, well, I didn't do this and I did do that, well, that's legalism. And what you're saying is the blood of Jesus is not enough. And you're like Galatians chapter 2 at the end of the chapter says that if you could be saved by your own works, then Jesus died in vain. See what I'm saying? So what you're saying is Jesus, well, that your sacrifice isn't enough. I've also added to this. No, it's either all Jesus or it's nothing, right? So you're either saved by the blood of Jesus or you're saved by your works. Well, your works could never compare. Your works could never save you. All right. So here's the thing. So either you have to be perfect or you need a savior who is. OK, so you can make it. You can make the sacrifice of Christ of no effect by turning to legalism and trusting in your own work. So let's go to Galatians. Paul had to deal with this same line of thinking. And like I said, I'm not an advocate for sin. We still want to purify ourselves and strive to do right. But my right standing with God is not based on my performance. My right standing with God is based upon the new birth of him creating a brand new righteous spirit on the inside of me. Then he sealed it that way perfectly. See, when I preach before, I've told people God creates perfection in your born-again spirit on the inside of you, and then he relates to you based upon the perfection of what he did in you. See, that's a humbling thing, that God relates to me not based upon what I do. He relates to me based upon what he did. That's humbling. See, the Bible talks about that no man should boast. Well, I can't boast upon it. I had faith in what God did, but God relates to me and is good to me based upon what he did in me. Well, that's a humbling thing, and that means nobody can boast, okay? So here's the thing. Salvation is both received and maintained by faith in Christ alone, and we're gonna look at that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. But real quick, I want to look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And this is Paul, and he's talking to Christians, and they got saved by faith, and then they got that somebody talked to them into thinking, well, then God relates to me by my performance and legalism, and then they received by the salvation by faith, but then they started relating to God based on performance, right? So it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. In other words, he's asking him a question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay. In other words, he's saying, did you receive the new birth or getting born again? Did you become born again? Did you get saved by the works of the law, by your performance, or by you hearing about the gospel and believing it by faith? Well, let me ask you that same question. Did you get saved by your good works, or did you get saved by hearing the gospel, believing that Jesus paid for your sins, and you received that by faith? Well, obviously, you received it by faith. Well, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? In other words, you were made perfect. Think about that. He says, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? No, you're not made perfect by your performance. You're made perfect by the new birth on the inside of you. God creates a brand new perfect spirit on the inside of you and then seals it that way. And then he relates to you based upon the new birth of what he did in you. Okay? Right. So that's what that's saying there. Well, then also to back this up, here's the thing. Remember I said this. Salvation is both received by faith and it's maintained by faith in Christ alone. Well, where do we get that from? Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, let me ask you this. How did you receive Christ Jesus, Lord? You received him by faith. So how are you going to walk in him? By faith. So you said, Lord, I'm an ungodly sinner. I need Jesus. I need you to save me. And I believe upon the blood of Jesus. I believe that you saved me. Well, you receive salvation by faith. Well, then how are you going to maintain that relationship? By faith. Faith in what? Faith in the blood of Jesus. Romans chapter 3. So it's faith in the blood of Jesus, right? So here's the thing. Now let's talk about once saved, always saved. Let's dive into this. So it's not A, once saved, always saved, and it's not B, hey, when I get saved, I lose my salvation when I sin, and I've got to get born again. Because remember, Hebrews chapter 6 says, if you ever lose your salvation, and really you can't lose it by sinning, you lose it by renouncing, which is what we're going to talk about in this here, then you can never be born again. So if you ever lose your right standing, you become a reprobate, as Romans chapter 1 talks about, and you can never be saved again. So you can only be born again once, the Bible says. Okay, so it's not hey, you get saved, you lose your salvation, you get born again. The Bible clearly, we just debunk that theory. Okay, so it's not that. You do have eternal salvation, eternal security, but there is the possibility that you could renounce your faith, so it's not once saved, always saved. So the Bible does not teach once saved, always saved, okay? So several places in the Bible, it discusses the possibility of becoming reprobate and losing your salvation. Now, it's not talking about you lose it because of sinning, but we're going to talk about how can sin lead to hell? Well, and we're going to explain that. But you don't lose your salvation when you sin. You have to renounce your faith, and then that's how you lose it, and we're going to explain that. So if a person falls away, there is no more sacrifice. Jesus' one offering provided for your eternal redemption. But here's the thing. However, if that one sacrifice is ever voided, there is not another sacrifice. You cannot get born again if you've ever, as a mature believer, renounced your faith. And we're going to talk about the qualifications of what you have to be in order until you can actually, before you can even, you know, actually renounce your faith. So the sacrifice of Jesus cannot be reapplied. You cannot be born again, okay? So here's the thing. Remember, salvation is both received and maintained by faith in Christ alone. We got that from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, that says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, how? By faith. Okay, so here's the major key. You cannot send your salvation away, but you can renounce it. Let me give you an example, okay? So let's say we have a little kid and he's in a family and that he's like, I don't want to be, and let's say he's a smith and he's like, I don't want to be a smith anymore. I'm tired of being this family. And let's say he's like 5 or 6, 7 years old, okay? Well, if he runs away, what are the authorities going to do? They're going to bring him right back to his house. Why? Because he is not of legal age to make that decision to renounce his family name. Because he's not mature enough, he doesn't meet the qualifications to renounce his name. So if he runs away, the authorities are going to bring him right back and say, "Hey, here's little Johnny Smith," right? And they're going to bring him back. But let's say as an adult, let's say Johnny's 21 now. As an adult, he's of mature age where now he's mature enough and the authorities will legally recognize him and say, hey, well, you're mature enough to make that decision now. So he could legally now, because he meets the requirements and he is mature enough, the authorities, the law will legally recognize him as, hey, you're legally old enough now to renounce your family. He could legally change his name and make a formal separation from his parents. And then he could legally reject them as an adult. Well, that's exactly what it is with us as believers. See, as a baby believer, you're not, and we're going to talk about the qualifications. As a baby believer, you're not legally, God knows your heart, and you're not legally mature enough, and we're going to talk about the qualifications, which were in Hebrews chapter 6, but you're not legally old enough to renounce your faith as a baby believer. And we're going to talk about those qualifications. But when you're a mature believer and you know the decision you're making, then God will recognize that. He'll say, well, you're mature enough, and I recognize that you're of legal age and you know what you're doing. You can renounce your faith. You can make a legal separation from the family of God, and he will acknowledge that, and he will accept that. Because here's the thing. God doesn't make us get saved, and he will not make us stay saved. So if you don't want to stay saved, you can legally renounce your faith. But here's the key. Before someone would ever renounce so great a salvation, they would have to become so hardened in their heart towards God to make such a dumb decision, right? So somebody, and remember we talked about the heart, God made it to where what you focus on, you become sensitive to, and then by default, whatever you neglect, you become hardened to. Well, this is why you don't want to sin. Even though God is not imputing your sins unto you, if you just, you know, decide, hey, I just want to go live in sin and be dumb, which is dumb, then your heart can become hardened. Because the Word of God, let's talk about how sin can lead to hell. So it doesn't cause you to lose your salvation, but sin can harden your heart to where that your heart becomes hardened towards God, towards the Holy Spirit. You become less responsive to God, and then you become more responsive to the devil, and then you make a dumb decision, okay? So let's talk about how sin can lead to hell. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, he says, Hebrews chapter 3 verses 12 through 14, and it says this: Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So notice, he's talking to people, warning them. Listen, don't depart. He's like, don't let there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the Lord. So he's talking to believers. Well, how do you get an evil heart of unbelief and then depart the Lord? Well, he explains, because your heart can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So sin can harden your heart towards God, to where you get to where you're like, yeah, eventually you're like, I don't care about this God stuff. I don't care about this faith stuff. You know, you don't want to be saved. You don't care about the Holy Spirit. You don't care whenever he's trying to convict you and stuff. And your heart becomes hardened, right? And then when your heart becomes hardened, then you could legally renounce your faith, but you could make a dumb decision because you get to such a degree of a hard heart. You're just like, you know what? You're done with this stuff. And then you depart. But notice that it starts through the deceitfulness of sin. Your heart becomes hardened. So the most devastating result from habitual sin is the spiritual hardening of our hearts. You see, here's the thing. Sin is deceitful, and it will harden your heart towards God and other people. All right? So that's why I said go back and listen to that series, Harvest of the Heart. It'll help you explain how God designed the heart, and we'll go from Scripture to explain that. because your heart becomes sensitive to whatever you focus on. Well, if you're focused on the Lord and the Holy Spirit and the Word, your hearts become sensitive to that. So when He speaks to you, then you're going to be responsive, which means you're going to be hardened to the devil. You're going to be hardened to doubt and to unbelief, which is, that's good. But it can actually work in the opposite direction, where if you're just in sin, your heart can be hardened to, it can become more sensitive to that sin, more sensitive to the devil, more sensitive to the world, and then it becomes hardened, more hard to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit, and to the Word and stuff. And then eventually your heart gets so hard that Satan may actually talk you into renouncing your faith, and because you're more responsive to him and your heart's hardened to the Holy Spirit and to the Lord, you might actually renounce your faith and make a dumb decision. So the Word does tell us that it is possible for people to harden their hearts through sin to the point that they no longer care about Jesus or salvation. We get that from Hebrews chapter 3. So here's the key. If you persist in sin far enough and long enough, you could potentially come to a place where Satan will try to make you renounce your faith in Christ. Because remember, God didn't make you get saved, and He doesn't make you stay saved. So it's not once saved, always saved. So you do have security as a believer that, hey, when I mess up in sin, I didn't lose my salvation. But we don't want to continually stay in sin, because our heart could become hardened to where eventually you could get to a place where you're more responsive to Satan, and he convinces you to legally. Because it's a legal thing. Salvation is a legal thing. Satan can't make you renounce your salvation. But if you got into sin long enough and far enough, he could talk to you, and then you could listen to that voice, and you could legally renounce, because you have to be the one. You express faith to get saved, so you have to be the one to renounce it. It's you are the one. You're the legal entity to make that decision. And if you decide, and you're a mature believer, and we're going to talk about those qualifications, you could get to that point where you're more responsive to Satan, and he talks you into making the dumb decision, and then you decide it, and then you do it, and you're of a mature legal age to make that decision. Then boom, you can never be born again. And we're going to talk about this. Remember, because God didn't make you get saved, and He does not make you stay saved, because in Hebrews chapter 10:23, it backs this up, and it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Well, you were saved by grace, so sinful actions don't cause you to lose your salvation. However, sin can harden your heart until you eventually come to a place where you renounce your faith in the Lord. And here's the key. Remember, if this happens, the book of Hebrews chapter 6 says it is impossible to ever be renewed again to repentance. So even though God is not imputing your sins to you, I want to stay as far away from sin as possible. Number one, because it's dumb. Number one, really, I'm dead to sin, as Paul said in Romans. And then also, number two, sin gives Satan a legal open shot to bring death, sickness, disease. Why would I want to give my enemy an open shot to bring something bad on me? Right. But then also three, why would you want to put yourself in a position where if you keep living in sin, your heart becomes hardened, where you make the dumbest decision and then it's irreversible? See what I'm saying? So what I do want to do, though, is I want to talk about, for those of you may say, well, Wes, I think I made that decision. I got frustrated one time because, you know, I was a new believer and all this other stuff, and I was frustrated, and I said, I don't want anything to do with this anymore. And you think that you became reprobate. You think that you renounced your faith. So I want to talk to you for just a little bit, and let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6, because Paul gave some qualifications. Remember, the little kid, if he tries to run away, the law will not recognize him as being old enough to make that decision. So when he runs away, what are they going to do? They're going to bring him right back. Well, here's the thing. God knows your heart. And so if you were a baby believer and you did something like that, that's not God's not going to hold that accountable, because you didn't meet the qualifications scripturally that we're going to talk about to where you were actually of a legal mature age to make that decision. So let's look real quickly at the qualifications to put you at ease to answer this. So these are the qualifications that scripture gives us to where you're now of a legal age that, hey, now once you're of a legal age, if you make that dumb decision and you know what that decision you're making, God will respect it. But until then, you haven't met those qualifications. So what are the qualifications? Well, and let's read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. He says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened." These are the qualifications. You were once enlightened. You've tasted the heavenly gift. You've become partakers of the Holy Spirit. You've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So he says it's impossible for those people that meet these qualifications, if they fall away, it's impossible to ever renew them again to repentance. Okay, so what are those qualifications? Number one, it says that you were once enlightened. Jesus said that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So the Holy Spirit draws you, right? The Holy Spirit draws you. That's the first thing, right? So he draws you to, you know, to the Lord. And then the second qualification is, he says, and have tasted the heavenly gift. Well, righteousness is a gift. So in other words, that means you were saved. So you were drawn by the Holy Spirit, number one. You received that salvation, right? You taste the heavenly gift. You became saved, born again. And then it says the third qualification, you and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. That is talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. John chapter 2, I believe it is, or it's John chapter 2, John the Baptist talks about one of the ministries of the Messiah is, one of the ways you could recognize the Messiah is that one of his ministries that he would carry out is he would be the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about this. So this is a second subsequent event. After you get saved, you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, who's the baptizer? Jesus baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. See, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. Okay, and that's from Corinthians, talks about that. The Holy Spirit baptizes you or places you into the body of Christ. That's salvation. Then you get water baptized, where the person performing the baptism is a disciple of Christ, where now it's a public profession of an internal of what happened internally when you got saved, of water baptism, but it's a disciple is the one doing the baptism, right? And then then Jesus is the one who baptizes you. He performs the baptism, and he baptizes you or places you into the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about this because some people may think, what? No. And we're going to talk about this, okay? And so that's talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, where Jesus places you into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a third qualification. So if you've not even been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you haven't even met that qualification yet, okay? So then the fourth qualification is, and it says, and have tasted the good word of God. Well, what does that mean? That means you've had the Holy Spirit give you illumination or understanding or revelation of the Word of God, and he's given you understanding and taught you and showed you the Word, all right? So then the last qualification, and it says, and the powers of the age to come. So because it says they've tasted the good Word of God, and they've tasted the powers of the age to come. What is that? That is where you have operated in the gifts of the Spirit, okay? So these are qualifications, because here's the thing, God knows your heart. So if in a moment of frustration as a baby Christian, you were like, I'm done with this, God knows your heart. And so it's just like the law. The law would tell little Johnny, hey, Johnny, you're not old enough to make this decision, and they would actually bring him back to their parents' house. But once he is of a legal age, the law will recognize, hey, you're of a legal age, you know what you're doing, we will recognize the decision you're making, and you can now renounce your family name, and you can make a formal separation from your family, and you can become and change your name. So that's what it's talking about here. So then you can renounce your faith. So you can't lose your salvation by sinning, because then we all miss it all the time, so nobody would ever make it to heaven. But then it's also not, hey, listen, you know, I'm always saved without there ever being the possibility of not being saved. Well, that's not true either, because the Bible tells us that you can choose to not be saved anymore as a mature believer, because God didn't make you get saved, so therefore he doesn't cause you to stay saved. Does that make sense? And so this just really helps you to understand, you know, hey, listen, this restores the joy of your salvation. When you understand what the Bible says biblically about these things, it really can help you. Because here's something else to help you understand that, well, if you think that you possibly renounced your faith, let me help you. If you're concerned about it, in Romans chapter 1 verse 28, it talks about reprobate. And a reprobate is somebody who is past feeling, they're past the feeling of remorse or conviction. Okay? So a reprobate is a person who is past the feeling of remorse or conviction. So there's someone who has a reprobate is someone who has rejected the Lord for the last time, and they are beyond redemption, okay? And then their conscience is seared, okay? So Romans 1:28 talks about reprobate. So basically, and we can go there and look at this. So basically what I'm trying to say is the fact that you're concerned about this lets you know that you didn't renounce your faith. Because when you when you renounce your faith and you reject the Lord for the last time, the God is going to, he's going to remove his Holy Spirit from you. Because remember, John 6:44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So when you, if you, when you become a reprobate and you do renounce your faith, the Holy Spirit is going to, God's going to withdraw his Holy Spirit from you. He's not going to draw you anymore. You know what that means? It means you're not going to be convicted of sin anymore. That means you're not going to, you know, you're not going to care about the things I'm talking about. You're not going to feel remorse about the things you do. All right. So that tells you, the fact that you're concerned about this tells you that you didn't renounce your faith, because you wouldn't have this feeling of remorse. Because somebody who is a true reprobate, they would be like, hey, I know I'm sinning. I don't care that I'm sinning. And in fact, I approve of my sin, endorse it, and think that other people should be doing this. Why? Because their heart has been seared, or their conscience has been seared, from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Your conscience is seared. See, when you go into sin, your heart gets hardened, and then it sears your conscience. And eventually, your conscience quits working because you sear it. Kind of like a nerve. When you sear that nerve, it doesn't have feeling anymore. So a reprobate is somebody that they don't have that feeling of remorse or that sense of conviction anymore. Well, if you actually renounced your faith, God would withdraw his Holy Spirit, and you would never have that feeling of remorse or conviction, and you wouldn't be concerned about any of this. So the fact that you're concerned about this tells you, hey, listen, you didn't renounce your faith. So that kind of puts you at ease for those that might be fearful of, well, oh, maybe I did renounce my faith. No, the fact that you're concerned proves that, hey, you know what? You're not. Because if you did renounce your faith, God would withdraw his Holy Spirit, and you wouldn't care. In fact, you wouldn't want to hear any of this. You'd be like, I don't care about that. I don't want to hear about it. Because Romans talks about, it says that reprobate people, they didn't even want to retain the knowledge of God. What does that mean? They didn't want to hear about God. They didn't want to know about God. Why? Because they just like, I don't care. I want to sin. I like sin. I want to sin. And I endorse it. And they're okay with it. And it doesn't bother them. So if you're concerned about this, that tells you, hey, listen, you know what? You haven't renounced your faith, and you haven't lost your salvation, all that stuff. And this restores to you the joy of your salvation, because this is important. Because remember, like that lady, she went to that legalist church where they constantly told her, hey, you know, she always felt like she was losing her salvation and stuff. That's not true. You do have security in the believer. But also, as a mature believer, if you've met those qualifications, it's dumb to sin, number one, because we don't want to sin, because we're dead to sin. But then also, two, you know, sin gives Satan an open door. But then number three, if you ever were to habitually just say, hey, I just want to live in sin like this, whether I'm saved and I want to live in premarital sex all the time, or live in a homosexual lifestyle and stuff, or whatever. No, because here's the thing. Eventually, your heart could become so hardened that you could eventually renounce your faith. And that would be a bad place to be and stuff. But really, here's the thing. And I was talking with a buddy of mine as we were fishing a couple weeks ago. Here's the thing. Really, when you become born again, remember, it's the real you is a spirit on the inside of you. And when you change, your desires change. And that's why 1 John 3:3 says that he who has this hope, talking about of salvation, purifies himself. You're not perfect, but your desires change, and you want to live a more holy life. Why? Because your nature changed. See what I'm saying? So talk about an apple and an apple tree. You see, the apple identifies the type of tree. So the fruit gives an indication of what kind of tree it is. The apple doesn't make the apple tree an apple tree. It's the tree or the nature that makes the fruit and produces the fruit. So your born again nature produces righteousness. Now, you're not perfect, but you'll notice that somebody that's genuinely saved, you can identify somebody that's genuinely saved. Why? Because they'll be fruit. The fruit doesn't make them have a righteous nature. It's the righteous nature on the inside of them that causes them to have the fruit of righteousness come out in their life. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but you'll notice that somebody has a genuine salvation and they're born again, their heart changed, their desires change. And not that they may not struggle with some of those things, but their desires change. And then the fruit, you can identify them as, hey, you know what? That person doesn't even seem like the same person before. Why? Because the nature changed. See, the nature is what produced, you know, the tree produced the fruit. The fruit doesn't cause, in other words, your actions doesn't cause you to become righteous. It's you having a righteous nature through the new birth that causes the fruit to come out. See, you can try all you want through your actions, But your actions will not cause you to have a righteous nature. It is the new birth and God creating a righteous new nature inside of you that causes the fruit of that righteous nature to begin to come out. See what I'm saying? So your actions don't cause you to become righteous. You being righteous in your nature, through the new birth, actually causes the fruit to come out. And then you identify, hey, that person, yeah, I can tell they're saved because, man, they're just something different. You know, they're not the same person. You know, not that they're perfect, but they're different. So you can identify somebody. So Jesus said fruit will produce after its own kind. Well, when you get a righteous nature in you and you're reborn and genuinely reborn, you know what? The fruit is going to reproduce after the nature on the inside. In other words, you're not going to have an apple tree producing cherries. See what I'm saying? The apple tree is going to produce apple fruit. So your righteous nature, when you get born again, your righteous nature is going to produce righteousness coming out of you. Now, it can be hindered by your mind needing to be renewed, but you will see a change in stuff. And so that just kind of helps you understand righteousness. Listen, you're not righteous because of your actions. You're righteous because the new birth through the new birth and the miracle of being born again, God creates a brand new righteous nature in you. And then that fruit just begins to come out. See, the root causes the fruit. Think about it. The root causes and produces the fruit. The fruit does not produce the root. So what I'm saying, your actions do not produce the righteous nature in you, but the righteous nature in you, the root, causes the fruit to begin to be produced inside of you. So the answer for you is not trying to produce fruit. It's that you need a new nature. You need to get born again. And then when you get born again, God creates a brand new righteous nature in you, which is the root. And then that nature, root, produces the fruit to come out of you. See what I'm saying? And then you renew your mind and all that stuff. So hey guys, that's all we have for today. Listen, if you haven't done it yet, go give us that 5-star rating and review, and we hope this is a blessing for you, and that'll help us to raise in the rankings to help reach more people and stuff. And if you haven't done it yet, also, you can go to powerfulvictoriousliving.com, go to the free Faith Builders resource. You can download that resource, Revelation of Righteousness, and you can go through and it'll help you to kind of understand what we're talking about here. And hey, listen, until next time, remember, the gospel has the power to help you live a victorious life. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening to Power for Victorious Living. Make sure to subscribe wherever you get your podcasts and check out the website at powerforvictoriousliving.com. And remember, the gospel has the power to help you live a victorious life.